Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I'm going to introduce to you a gentleman I met many years ago. He wouldn't have known that I met him, but I used to attend ACL meetings, and he was the chair at that time of ACL, and I was just always not only fascinated by his storytelling ability, his emceeing ability, but also just the incredible depth that he had. And we're honoured today to have Tony McClellan come to speak to us and to literally pray and dedicate this year. And Tony has just written a book of his life called A Glorious Ride. Now, he's not here to sell his book. In fact, I don't think he's got one with him, but you can get it online. But it is just an amazing book of Tony's life and history, and his first 47 years as a non-Christian, and then how God changed and moved in his life to where he is today. And I thought the easiest way for me to introduce Tony would be to read the foreword out of Tony's book, foreword written by Prime Minister John Howard, who actually launched the book earlier this year, or late last year. So let me read this to you. And again, I know that it might sound like I'm big-noting Tony. I'm not. This is just his life. And, you know, there's so many people in our country who our country don't know. You never hear of them. You never see them. They don't promote themselves in any way, but they are the pillars behind our society and stand for so much of the values that we hold dear to. So John Howard writes, Tony McClellan has an extraordinary international career. Coming from a rural background in Australia, he has been the chief executive officer of large companies around the world. He has met many famous people and has dealt with presidents of several companies, a self-starter who has founded many organisations. He is a leader in every sense. Raised on his father's sheep farm, Tony left school at 15 and assumed the management of the property when his father died. So at 15, he started running his father's sheep farm, or it was his then. He quickly learned a range of skills associated with the land, and in particular, managing and motivating men. Tony has enjoyed a varied career in a range of industries and has been enriched by living in many countries. In 60 years of married life, his wife Ray, and Ray, I want to honour you for the 61 years of looking after that man and chasing around the world with him. Ray has followed him faithfully, handling the responsibilities for the well-being of their family. They have lived in over 41 different homes. Tony and Ray have moved to the city so that Tony could study to become a valuer. Began his career as an advisor to major corporations, developing a number of landmark projects. So the Rocks development in the city was under Tony's guidance. Centrepoint in Sydney was under Tony's guidance. His accomplishments are legion, including serving as the real estate consultant to the New South Wales government and the redevelopment of the 24-hectare Rocks area on the Sydney foreshore. Later, he moved to Egypt to build a new city for 45,000 people. Pretty impressive for a boy who had to leave school at 15 when his father died. Subsequently, he became the founding president and CEO of Barrick Resources, one out of which emerged Barrick Gold, which is now the world's largest gold company. While in just the last few years, he founded Kairos Corporation Limited in partnership with CSIRO and is now a company internationally on an international trajectory. Tony has made an enormous contribution to the Christian not-for-profit world, both in Australia and overseas, where he was the chairman of the Habitat for Humanity. 25,000 homes Tony and his team built after the tsunami under Habitat for Humanity. It was my honour to present his organisation with the Prime Minister's National Award for Excellence. These memoirs capture the personal experience and the lessons learnt from leadership across a wide range of business and not-for-profit activities here and overseas. But as important are those nuggets of advice and examples that only a few experience by observing closely and through meeting these prominent leaders at the very heart of business and the political world. John Howard says, well worth the read. And then just two others. John Anderson, Deputy Prime Minister, writes, Tony McClellan's fascinating and inspirational story is an is as exceptional as the man himself. From the Australian bush to some of the great and palatial places in the world, from sorrow to faith, this is a story not to be missed. And lastly, Mike Gore said, a captivating story of faith, courage, resolve, and raw heartfelt insight into the realities of life. This is so much more than another book on leadership. It's a book of life and a lesson of learning to truly trust in Jesus. It's a real joy to have Tony McClellan come to speak to us. Tony, I met him at the airport yesterday to pick him up, and he comes off the plane and they plank him into a wheelchair. I said, Tony, what have you done? He says, oh, I've got a frozen hip. I'm up for a hip replacement in a few weeks' time. So let's hope that he doesn't fall off the stage. I do have a chair for you, Tony, just in case. Let's welcome Tony as he comes, please. Looks painful, doesn't it? Tony, you don't have to sit on it, but you can if you wish.
Thank you. Thank you. What a gracious man this fellow is. I am absolutely...
you're going to pray for everybody, okay?
I will. I'm absolutely enthralled and so engrossed to be in his home with this beautiful wife of his. Ladies and gentlemen, Ray and I have been given the honour of praying for each and every one of you associated with this organisation. I have a list here of 250 names. It's a big chore to get through that many, but we've learned a bit about each of you, and it was so lovely to see the faces when you came up, stood up today, matching the names we've prayed for. We've had much joy out of that, and it's absolutely a thrill now to be asked to pray for you all as you enter this new year, ready to do the work of God. So will you bow with me as I ask God to intervene? Father God, we just thank you once again for bringing this whole group of 250 people together to do your work, educating young people, teaching sport, and all the other activities that go on in this wonderful, stimulating place. We ask you to bring your strength, your guidance, your encouragement to each and every one of these people as we tackle the new school year of 2002. We thank you for the outstanding leaders and ask you to bless them especially. And now, Father, give us peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by saying the most important lesson for leaders is to first be a servant. The account from John 13 of Jesus taking off his outer garment, his galabeah, as we know it in the Middle East where we lived for a number of years, then placing a towel around his waist and proceeding to wash each of the disciples' feet is incredibly moving. Richard Foster, in his defining moment in his book, Celebration of Discipline, captured this with the words, as the cross is the sign of submission, the towel is the sign of service. The theme of my book was referred to as derived from my father, who died on his 44th birthday when I was 16, when I took over the running of the family sheep station. And the motto of the book comes from the pen of Alfred Lord Tennyson: to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. So what do effective leaders need? They need courage, they need character, and they need constancy. Leadership begins with courage, which is the ladder on which all other virtues mount. During the Second World War, a Filipino college president was ordered by the Japanese to take down the American flag. And when he refused to do it, the Japanese shot him, and he fell to the ground wounded. And as he lay there, his secretary rushed up to him and said, "Why on earth did you refuse to lower the flag?" And in response, the president made one of the most powerful statements of personal courage I've ever heard. "There comes a time in every man's life when he must certify and seal by his behavior that which he says he believes." Second, all great leaders need a noble and incorruptible character. George Washington is one of my all-time heroes, and we lived in America for 20-odd years and have followed him very closely. He said, "I hope I shall always possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, the character of an honest man." And third, leaders must have constancy or perseverance. One of the world's most inspirational leaders, Winston Churchill, once said, "Sometimes doing your best is not enough. You must do what is required." Leaders must be prepared to persevere. And we desperately need men and women who will do what it takes, especially when the chips are down. As a leader, I've learned that when times are tough, there are few who will do what is necessary. We must constantly remind ourselves that the hardships of life are not sent by an unkind destiny to crush us, but to challenge us. We must persist. Martin Luther King was the African-American pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church, quite near where we lived in Atlanta, Georgia. Think for a moment how a simple black preacher from Southern church hardly anybody knew about could attract 250,000 people to come to the National Monument in Washington on a summer's day in 1963. No invitations were sent. There was no internet site. Yet this enormous crowd turned up and arrived at precisely the right time on the right day. And did these people come because Martin Luther King used his power and authority to command that they be there? No. They came because they believed what Martin Luther King believed. In one of the greatest orations of all time, King didn't outline a plan, but a dream. This is what leaders need to convey to their followers, their dreams, their aspirations, their hopes for them. I've learned that effective leaders really believe in their cause and are able to convey those beliefs to others. And we must not command so much as convict. Great leaders are often, typically, great communicators. They know how to connect with their followers and instill in them a belief in their cause. And they do this by communicating with their followers' spirit. First, we must communicate through the eyes. We must share them with them our vision for them, telling them what we expect from them. We cannot do this by email. We can't do it over the telephone. We've got to move into their space, sit on their desk, look them in the eyes, and inspire and encourage them. Secondly, we ourselves must be committed. Passion is critical, and it, or particularly the absence of it, will be spotted at once by any follower. We must commit to our cause with every fibre of our being. As is often said, great leaders leave their footprints in their areas of passion. Thirdly, we must love our followers and be prepared to sacrifice ourselves for them. During the Second World War, a company of Australian soldiers entered a swamp in Boona to attack the Japanese there. A machine gun burst into fire, halting the advance, and Corporal Connell was ordered to flank the machine gun and emplacement and take it out. So he headed off with his group of six followers, and they all knew, and he knew, that leadership is of the spirit and that leaders need to be passionate and that they must love their followers. And Connell took his captain's orders and headed off through the swamp, going through knee-deep water. And after some time, he believed that he'd circumnavigated the gun and was ready to take it out. And so he arose, and he, to his amazement, he was still right in front of the gun. The gun, the machine gun opened fire, and he fell down, badly wounded. His men rushed up to rescue him, but he waved them back. "Down," he said. But the men were insistent and kept coming forward to save him. Connell, realizing that his troops were putting themselves at risk, stood up and bravely walked straight towards the machine gun. And his men never forgot that he told them he loved them. And as we know, there are no leadership, society stands still. Progress only occurs when leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better. Who among us is going to lead our beloved country out of the hands of the deconstructionists? Who is going to ensure that our children and our grandchildren will see Christian principles and ethics influencing the way we are governed, do business, and relate to each other as a community? Some of you may not understand how gifted you are, and I believe there are people here today that have the character and the courage and the constancy to become great leaders. And I trust that some of you today will feel called to take up the cross and lead us through the narrow gate down the path of justice and righteousness. This, I tell you all, is what inspired me to write my book. As Helen Keller said, "I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my duty to accomplish humble tasks, as though they were great and noble. The world has moved along not by the mighty shoves of the heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker." A critical aspect of leadership is ethics and integrity. And I want to assure you that ethics and integrity is as real and absolute as truth itself. Easy Eddie was the nickname of a Chicago lawyer in the days of Prohibition, when professional reputation was built on his ability to keep the gangster Al Scarface Capone out of jail. And to show his appreciation, Capone paid Easy Eddie really well. In fact, he lived on an entire Chicago city block. Eddie didn't turn a blind eye to the mob violence around him, but he did have one spot, soft spot, for a son who he loved dearly. He wanted his son to grow up to be a better man than he. And he gave him a good education, lots of material benefits, but two things he couldn't give him were a good name and a good example. One day, Easy Eddie came to a difficult decision. He wanted to rectify the wrongs he had done. He decided he would go to the authorities and tell the truth about Scarface Capone, clean up his tarnished name, and offer his son some semblance of integrity. To do this, he would have to testify against the mob, and he knew that the cost would be great. Within the year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. But he'd given his son the greatest gift he had to offer and the greatest price he could pay. World War II produced many heroes, such as Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, O'Hare's entire squadron was sent on a mission. After he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that somebody had forgotten to top it up, and he calculated he wouldn't be able to complete the mission and get back to the fleet. So he contacted the commander, who said, "You better pull out and head back to the fleet." And very reluctantly, he dropped out and headed back. As he was returning to the mothership, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese aircraft was speeding towards the American fleet. And he realized, of course, that all the air defenses were gone on this mission, and the ships would be completely defenseless. What was he to do? He flew towards the Japanese squadron and attacked them, blazing away as much as he could until he ran out of ammunition. And then he attacked the planes physically. And finally, the Japanese fleet got concerned and took off in another direction. And Butch O'Hare made his way back to the fleet, and the cameras on his plane recorded what had happened. He'd downed five Japanese aircraft, and he was, of course, greatly honored and relieved to be back home. When the local town heard about this accomplishment, he was awarded the first U.S. Navy's first ace of World War II, and the first naval aviator to win the Medal of Honor. And his local town wanted to honor him, and so they named the airport O'Hare Airport in Chicago. And today, this all-too-familiar place is highlighted by a monument to Butch O'Hare. So what's the connection between Butch O'Hare and Easy Eddie? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. The world is crying out for great leaders, for statesmen instead of politicians, for men and women who have the faith, the belief, and the courage to change things for the better. And whether we lead or follow, we must all give a tiny push. Finally, it was on this very day, exactly 70 years ago. That is the 6th of February, 1952. I had just entered boarding school in Sydney, coming from the bush. And my housemaster came in and said, at night, is anybody awake? Anybody awake? And I was the only one that put up my hand. And he came and leant over my bed and said, the king is dead. Long live the queen. At that moment, Queen Elizabeth II assumed the throne. And at her coronation, Queen Elizabeth was given a sword. And as she held it before the altar, she heard these words: receive this kingly sword, brought now from the altar of God and delivered to you by us, the bishops and servants of God, though unworthy. With this sword, do justice, stop the growth of iniquity, protect the Holy Church of God, help and defend widows and orphans, restore the things that are gone to decay, maintain the things that are restored, punish and reform what is amiss, and confirm what is in good order, that doing these things you may be glorious in all virtue, and so faithfully serve our Lord. I began by painting the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I pray that as leaders, we would come once again to understand that leadership is not an appetite for power, but a holy calling for self-abnegation and self-sacrifice. Our glorious Queen Elizabeth has demonstrated this magnificently. To strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony. It's fantastic. What a brilliant message, and again, one that we need to listen to and listen to again. I encourage you to go home. I encourage you to get on YouTube and watch it again and take some notes and apply the principles that we've heard today. Why don't we all stand, please? Let's pray together. We're not going to close in song today. We're just going to close. And again, thank you so much for coming out. Don't forget church tonight for LMC and counter service, and of course the cricket match at 12:15. Father, we just thank you for the message we've heard this morning. We thank you for the challenge that we've heard. Father, we thank you for just the incredible representation of your body that's here. And Lord God, I know as we live in this country and see so many of the things that are happening that are attacking the principles of your word, that Lord God, it's organizations like this that are throughout our country that are standing for your word. And Father, I thank you for people like Tony and Ray who quietly go about your business. Lord God, nobody would know how they've been used by you to impact our nation and to encourage those in leadership. So Father, I pray for Tony and Ray right now. I pray that you would touch Tony's body, that Lord God, that your healing power would come upon him. And Father, you would guide those surgeons that are advising him at the moment, and that Lord God, that we would see this man restored to full health. Father, we thank you for their family. We continue to pray for their children, their grandchildren. We pray that your name would be glorified and continue to be glorified over this family. So Father, again, we thank you for the year ahead. We thank you for the opportunity that we have before us, and we do pray that every person that comes across this property over this year, Lord God, would sense your love, would sense your grace, would sense your peace. Father, continue to strengthen Andy and Doug and Kim as they lead each of the divisions. Lord God, we thank you for them. For the elders, for the directors, Lord God, I pray that you would not only give us guidance and wisdom, but Lord God, give us the courage to be able to stand for those things that we hold so dearly. Lord, we do just give you thanks now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.